hearts have a young, inquisitive mind. Early 20s, I came to Calgary of Albuquerque, and I saw this guy up there teaching, and he was just teaching the Bible, and I was intrigued. Primarily because I grew up in a church that we gave an altar call every week, which was cool. A lot of people got saved, but I didn't really learn a lot about Bible study. I did have a respect for the Word of God. I did have godly parents and family members around me. But when I came to a church that really taught the Bible, it was like salt was being thrown on my palate. I was ready for more. And I wanted to know, primarily, how do you do it? In fact, the first time I went up to meet my boss, my pastor now, Skip, I went up to him and I was kind of nervous and I said, "Hey man, thanks for studying. It's awesome." That's exactly what I said. And I think I look like that except for I kind of had a mullet. I see some of you have mullets tonight. Okay. Now, I was excited that somebody was teaching the Word like it was really real, like it was the real Word of God, and they had historical facts and information about the passages, and I ate it up. Well, it started me on the path of trying to discern how is the proper way to study the Bible. And I'm glad whoever asked that question, you asked it, because for a moment you could say, well, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I hang out with godly people, I'm not going to raise my hand and ask how I study the Bible because I don't want to look dumb. Well, truth is, nobody wants to look dumb. But in comparison to God, everybody's dumb. It's true. It's just a fact. Don't have to, you know, call your counselor or anything. That's just the way it is. Now, however, we have been given a book. And all throughout history, great religions, not so great religions, mediocre religions, usually center around a book. And if you've done any study at all, it is one of the most unique books ever written. It was written, first of all, the Old Testament, somewhere around 1500 BC, all the way up to about to 400 BC. The New Testament was written about 45 AD, to 100 AD. And it has been studied, copied, and sent around all over the globe. And yet, there are still over 2,000 dialect people groups, language groups, that still do not have the Bible in their language. Today, there's somewhere upwards of 2,400 some odd versions and languages of the Bible. But we still have more to go. People from every side of this planet, all around the globe, are interested in this book. First thing to notice, it's a very, very, very ancient book. The Old Testament was written on stone, pottery, and animal skins or leather, parchment. Sometimes vellum. Vellum is a higher form and use of animal skin or leather. The New Testament was written on papyri and goat skin and calf skin. Anyone here know what papyri is? Yeah, I had a bowl of papyri the other day. It was really awesome. Papyri oats. No, it was a plant, a long, sinewy plant that they would take and beat together, weave together, and eventually bleach it, lay it outside, and it would turn into the best. We would relate it to paper. It didn't last that long, but it was cheap. You can imagine going out and trying to buy some animal skin to write out your information on. It's very ancient. Now, here's the neat thing about this. When you look at your Bible that you have in your hand, how many of you have a Bible? Cool. If you don't have a Bible, save up and get one. It's a very cool thing to have. Bible that you have is probably in English. Perhaps maybe someone might have one in English and Spanish or English Greek translation. But mostly, primarily, the Bibles that you know of are written in English. The very first scriptures that came to us in what is called in old Hebrew terms as Paleo-Hebrew. And that's very ancient symbols prior to the captivity of the Hebrew people going into Babylon. After that, it had more of an Aramaic feel to it. And I'm about to bore you, but I'll pull you out of it just right before you crash into the boring room. Okay? Now, the interesting thing about this ancient document is that every generation that has come in contact with it has been in connection, in direct relationship with God. It speaks, and if you're taking notes, this is something that's very important. The Bible was written for humans, from God, for humans, for life. The Bible was written for humans, for life. In fact, we'll look at this passage over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the person or the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It says all scripture, all of the holy writ that was designed by the fathers all the way through the apostles and up until the very end of the first century was given by God. It says it comes by inspiration of God. You want to know a Greek word? Impress your friends? Come on. Just say hallelujah or something. Hallelujah. I love Greek. Please. Please give me more Greek. Okay. It is the word theanoustos. Theanoustos. And it means God breathed. Now here's an interesting symbology here. You guys are probably familiar with the first chapters of the Bible. Adam and Eve, first human beings. It said that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground. And he breathed into him, and he became a living being. You get where this is going? God first gave life into a corporeal body of a human being by his own breath and life-giving ability. In speaking of the Bible, in speaking of his word, he said, it is given, all scripture, all this writing is given by breath of God to humanity. So within the very picturesque view of this, we see that he's talking about it has life-giving properties. What do we see? That it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is this teaching, correct teaching. It's good for reproof, correction in life, making sure that you're on the right path. And it's for instruction in righteousness. Why do we need to be instructed in righteousness? You guys watch the news lately? Human beings pretty nice to each other? Or are they pretty brutal?
Horrible.
Kind of brutal, right? A little bit tough. It's, you know, we like to talk about the goodness of humanity, but we're the ones causing all the wars, all the fights, all the problems. And then at the end of the day, when we don't understand it all, we don't want to take responsibility, we blame it on God and say, well, God, how come you allowed this to happen? Well, actually, you human beings, me included, did all the stuff. Therefore, hence the need for instruction in righteousness. All right. Now, let's get to the business of how we study the Bible. Why is it important? Well, there's promise in it. The promise is that says that the man of God, or the person dedicated to God, may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished, and for all good works. Most people, if they have any consciousness of who God is and what he does for us, wants to live a good life. That's why you guys came down here tonight. Not because it's a super rave or they're handing out special psychedelic things so you can dance and super party. Actually, you're kind of hot. It's kind of stuffy in here, and yet you're here because you want to hear from God, and you love God, and you want to, maybe some of you here are just searching, and trying to hear something from God, because deep inside of each one of us, there is a desire planted by Him to know Him, and to desire His things, the things about Him, and the knowledge of Him, because intrinsically we understand that there's something great and powerful about this person. That's why it says that it's given to us that we may be mature, prepared for every good work. Every good work includes the pure desires of your heart. You know, all the rotten stuff that you think, God knows it. Sorry. You know it. But you know all the good things that you desire? All the dreams of doing something for your community, all the dreams of making a difference in the world, God knows those things too. And He's placed the best desires in the heart of humanity. All the best desires that you have to change your world and to make a difference, those are there by design from God. And He promises that if you study His book, the message that He sent to humanity for human beings, that you'll be equipped to do that. There's the promise in the middle. All right. Now, let's ask a few questions. Three things that we're going to cover tonight. Now, I'll try not to be too technical. First of all, you need to open your mind, you need to open your eyes, and open your heart. Open your mind, open your eyes, and open your heart. The first step to real good Bible study is preparing your mind. You need to open your mind. And here's why. Each one of us in this room comes with a very unique set of perspective on life, depending upon your mom and dad, whether you had a mom, whether you had just a dad or a mom, whether they were nice to you or not, whether you were raised in poverty or in wealth, whether you had a lot of encouragement as a child or you didn't get any encouragement at all, whether you have, you're kind of a slacker or you're an overachiever or you're super nervous or you like to, sit around and rub your hands every 5 minutes or whatever compulsion that you may have, that's a part of your worldview and how you view things. And I found that out really a little too late in my life because I found it out after I got married. I thought I was pretty cool. Until I lived with someone who was like, bro, you're totally weird. I don't know if you know that. But you need to go see some counseling. I thought it was fine. You make all of these assumptions about life and you filter all the information that you hear through everything that you are. Good, bad, ugly. So when you come to a book that was written for human beings, it was written for every human being, it was written for time immemorial for all of humanity, and it applies to every generation, it applies to every culture, every language, it transcends all of them. When you come to this book, you have to narrow things down to their basics. Because as Americans, if we have some non-Americans in here, please bear with us, we're a little bit arrogant. Yeah, I know that. I read the Bible wrong. I read it all the time. I read it like 3 times. What's next? I read the Quran, I got this. Jesus, He's God, carried a big cross, went up to heaven, came back, scared a bunch of angels, and then He created a church. That's why we're here. I got it all like that. Now, you are not walking with an open mind. You have an open mouth, but not an open mind. You have to approach this book, first of all, with humility. Humility. If you think it's just another piece of literature to study, I wouldn't read it. It's too convicting. I mean, if you're going to read literature, we read something that's nice and fluffy and poetry and maybe possibly dark from time to time, read some Robert Frost or something, but don't, whatever you do, T.S. Eliot maybe, but don't read the Bible, because it has too many convicting elements to it. And if you don't come to it with humility, you become very arrogant against God's word and you miss out on the truth. How many of you like someone telling you what to do? Oh, the hands are going up nowhere. Nowhere. Who they think they are. You know what? Tell me what to do. They should tell themselves what to do. Look in the mirror. They can find plenty of things to tell that person what to do. You know, I mean, that's when we look at that, we get a little sassy. If your mind isn't humble and you don't come to this saying, okay, I need help. And God, this is your book. I want to read it and I want to understand it because I know that what you have to say is more important than anything. If you are God and you're all powerful and you created all of this, then I answer de facto to you, right? You see, as Americans, we kind of think that, I can't answer to myself. You know, I got it all figured out for my own self. I don't really answer to anybody. I'm my own person. You know, I got my own thing going on. When it comes to God, it doesn't work. We're all on the same playing field. We can constantly measure ourselves to other people and make ourselves feel good. But if you really want to get real, and you want to find out something that will rock your world, and I know that was like old school, like 1978 rock, using rock like that. It was kind of a joke, but you missed it. Okay. Now, if you really want things to change, you'll drop all your junk and say, God, I'm just before you bare, and I'm here to learn. And I'm not going to read this expecting to find anything other than what you want me to know. One of the big roadblocks to studying the Bible and really finding out the truth is coming with your own presupposition, reading into the text, looking for things that will support your opinion, will support your lifestyle, will support things about you. God isn't here to support the negative, weird things that you come up with. He's much smarter than that. He's here to take you the way you are and raise you up to a level that you could never imagine. That's His desire for you. He loves you. And so He has the best for you. But just like the trainer at the gym who gets a little bit rough, sometimes when things get real, it gets a little bit rough. And if you're a little bit aggressive or defensive, you're not going to receive it. That's first line level number one, is you have to be open and humble to God. Second thing you need to be in preparing your mind is hungry. There has to be a part of you that says, I'm willing to sit down and pour through this stuff and figure it out. If you think, well, you know, I'm a Christian, I went, you know, to class, and they told me that I need to have quiet time, so I need to read my Bible 15 minutes every day. And so you sit down, and you start reading through Deuteronomy, and it says, Mehekelech, Spigat, Jehovah, the Nebatus, and Bahavalel bore his sons, so Balambadidah, and you look at your clock, and it's only been like 2 minutes, and you still have 13 minutes left. Your quiet time is totally bunk because you're doing it out of prescribed religious formula, which is no fun. It's sort of like, you know, having your parents send you out on a blind date. Well, you wanted to go out on a date, don't you? Yeah. Well, you know, you wanted to go out with someone, from your school. Well, yeah. And but I really didn't want you to fix me up. So you go out on the date and you kind of like them a little bit. And you're just counting the hours down until you get out of this thing and go home. A relationship with God can be just like that. If it's somehow you feel obligated to fulfill some weird religious prescribed formula. But if somehow you've got a hunger, some salt on your palate, and you realize that this is some good stuff, and I'm hungry. You guys like to go to restaurants? Bro, I totally love restaurants. I'm a connoisseur. I love food. And I love spiritual food just as much. The only thing is that spiritual food is just a little bit more healthy for you, you know. Especially at my age. I have to take a lot of aspirin just to kind of get through things like this. All right, now. You have to stay hungry. But beyond that, you have to be hopeful. You have to have an attitude and an expectation that as I approach this book, God's going to show me something. Because there's two extremes here. There's one side that says, oh man, I don't like to read that much, and the Bible seems very hard, because it has all those weird words in the Old Testament, so I really don't like to read it. And so you're intimidated by it, and you walk away from it, and you never go there because you're a little scared that you might not understand. It might be too hard. The other side is thinking that you already know it. But if you come with hope and expectation that God can take any human being, the smartest, to those that are maybe not as literary inclined. I may have made a mistake there. I fall into the last category. But God will take you where you are as his child, privately, alone, and take you by the hand and lead you through his book. And he'll show you great and wonderful things. Anybody have a Bible? Okay, raise your hand if you got the Bible. Okay, I'm going to give you something that's going to change your life. All right? I'm not going to ask you for money. I'm going to give you something. Okay? So tonight, somebody is going to give you something. How many of you want to know God's phone number? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about right there. There are a lot of smart other people around here, but I'm going to give you his phone number, okay? Ready? Jeremiah 33:3. Somebody look it up for me. Who has it? Don't read it from back there because it sounds terrible. Come up here. Come on, who's got it? I'm not talking in numbers. Okay, go. Bro with the hand raised. Come on up. Come on. Let's go. Yeah, Jeremiah. By the way, this is Jeremiah. So anyway, let's read it.
Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not.
That's God's phone number. You got that? He said, call unto me, and I will show you things, great and wonderful things, things that you don't know. You know, sometimes your best friend are those really great people. When you have their number, when you really need it, you use it. Because you know what's on the other end of the line. And I guarantee you, if you'll be brave enough to pray that prayer to the Lord and call out to him, God, show me great and wonderful things that I don't know anything about. I want to know about you. And he promises in that passage to tell you and to let you know about it. How great is that? Okay, it's pretty great if you ask me. Now, all right. Second, beyond opening your mind and preparing your heart, getting your attitude straight, the second thing on the list is open up your eyes. And this is where it gets very, very practical. If you take the Bible and just read through it like you would a novel, you're going to miss out on all that is there. And this is what I mean. If you look on the page itself, it's the plain page. It has typically white page, black letters, sometimes red letters, and you can read through it and miss everything that is there. Now, I'm not talking about devotional reading. Devotional reading is just simple going through a passage of Scripture, spending time meditating on that passage of Scripture, and hearing from the Lord. It's just straight, free flow, enjoying the Spirit of God. But if you want to go a little bit deeper and really educate your mind and find out what He has for you, you're going to have to begin to look at the passage of Scripture as sort of like a map, a terrain map. And if you look at a map, sometimes it's very flat, but it represents, the map itself represents terrain that is varied. Sometimes mountains, deep ravines, water, and so forth. But this past week or a couple of weeks, my kids were in England. In fact, I just met them at the airport just a few hours ago. But while they were gone, I got on Google Maps. Maybe, I don't know if you Google Maps. It's like the best thing in the whole world. But I was able to go to the town where they were, creep around, and look at all the streets, and peer in. I looked all over London one afternoon. I had the day off, and that's all I did. I spent it in London, going to all the old cool places where all the cool dead guys used to live. Anyway, that being said, from a high distance, everything looks flat. But if you begin to peer into the landscape, you'll realize that it's varied. Okay. If you're going to open your eyes, you're going to have to observe. Keen observation is everything. That's it. You guys like to watch detective shows? CSI? I'm not a CSI fan. Who's that show, Lie to Me? Where he's always like checking out people, moving their eyes a little bit. Oh, you're lying. I know that you're lying. You were looking up to the right. Therefore, it was not cognitive recognition. It was something new and creative portion of your brain. You're lying. It takes that when you're going through the Bible to pay attention to your landscape, because there's a lot of cool stuff there. Now, I know there's only a fraction of you that love grammar. I hate grammar. In fact, I think God put grammar on this earth to torture people like me. But actually, language is the partner of grammar. But grammar is just simply rules that we find in communication. Okay, very simple. You guys know what a noun is? Person, place, and thing. I got it. You know what a verb is? Well, it describes the action taking place. You know what a conjunction is? Yeah, it's a connective word or phrase. What happens is there are discrete entities of language found in phrases and clauses. And the building blocks of these things are nouns. Why are nouns important? Not because you're going to pass a test. Let me tell you why. Because each proper noun, which is a person, right? Every person that appears in the Bible is much like you. They have a family. They have a history. They have a culture. They have a language. They have a worldview. And so whenever you come across that person's name, that person represents a lot of information. Every pronoun that represents one of that person. A place. If you read about the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, oh, that's nice, the Temple Mount is probably a cool church in the Old Testament. Well, it's not really. If you spend some time reading about the Temple Mount, it's one of the most electric centers of the whole earth. All that's taking place there. If you read about things or items of importance, you realize that just a little peer underneath the surface is pretty amazing. That's the Bible. That's why you want to pay attention to your nouns and your verbs. Why the verbs? Because the verbs tell us what's happening. In fact, let me give you just a little exercise to do when you get home, if you really want to. Most of you have internet, computers. In your generation, it's not like my generation. Half of my people have them, and half of them don't, but you guys have access to them. Find someone who has a passage of Scripture, favorite passage of Scripture. Print it out on a piece of paper. Don't trash your Bible. And go through and circle all of the nouns, all of your conjunctions, and all of your words of action, and spend just a little time studying each one of them. As you do so, all of a sudden, this flat page that you have begins to open up in a major, incredible way. Because every time that you come across that name or that place or that thing, it has meaning to it. For example, if I say, Maddie and Emmy flew in from England. Those of you who know Maddie and Emmy are like, oh, I know them, and they went on a mission trip, and they're really cute girls, and blah, 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 and you know something about them. But if you don't know anything about them, and I say, Maddie and Emmy flew in from England, you're like, so? That's what happens in the Bible. Zerubbabel bore his son, Nahapathim. So? But if you dig just a little bit and find out who this dude is, then you realize, oh, he was a high priest. And his son was messed up and almost got kicked out of the community. And so this was a really big deal. And all of a sudden, these people, these characters, these places become a part of your landscape in life. And once that takes place, then you're on. You're open. You're off. That's the real deal. That's when your eyes are open. And as you look across the passage of Scripture, you start to know more and more. Here's what I suggest. If you skip three meals at McDonald's or three meals at the Frontier, you can buy a top quality, super awesome, very available Bible dictionary. Bible dictionaries are not necessarily what you would find in the Merriam-Webster that primarily is concerned with language. They have big articles in them, and if you get a cool one, it has pictures in it. And you think, well, I don't, you know, we're pretty cool college-age people. We really don't need things with pictures in them. That's okay. Well, actually, I'm kind of lame. I like pictures because if I can see it just a little bit, my mind connects itself to it, and I get it. But if you'll spend, how many of you have a Bible dictionary? That's a pretty cool crowd. Now, the rest of you who don't have one, this is just here to shame you and give you some peer pressure to go ahead and buy yourself a Bible dictionary. Or you can go online, Bible.org, a million other places, and get all the information online. But if you just take one day, 2 days a week, and say, okay, I'm not just going to read devotionally, I'm not just going to go through Psalms, but I'm actually going to read through a passage, I'm going to look at the nouns, I'm going to look at the verbs, and what's going to happen is, you're going to start looking up things that you don't know. And what you do at that point is you begin to build a database in your mind. And that the longer you spend doing this, the more data you have and the more understanding you have and the richer your study is. It's been said, and it's true, the Bible does not yield its fruit to the lazy. There's a lot of good stuff there that you got to dig for. You know, some of the sweetest fruit that you can ever have is fruit that was hard to attain, fruit that was picked by your own hand. I mean, we live in a society that we basically have lost the art of going out and gathering our own food and picking our own things. I grew up on a farm, and I'm not recommending it. It's not a cool life, but... You know, we would go out and actually shoot things, eat them, and not right there on the spot. Sometimes. But, or we would go out and, you know, harvest food and bring it in and cook it and so forth. And there's a great satisfaction in that. And I want to just toss this out to you. In this society, it's easy to be complacent. Okay? And I'm not giving you something to beat yourself up on. You know all the really weird things that you can beat yourself up about that I don't know about. I'll leave that to you. But what I do want to do is challenge you to try it and see if you like it. To really just spend some time going through, picking out names, looking at the verbs, finding out what the action's going on, and let the Holy Spirit reveal really what the passage is saying. Because if you've come to it humbly, you've come to it hungry, and you've come to it hopeful, and you're with an expectation, God is going to bless your study big time. Big time. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 or 2 that the unspiritual man, or the unregenerate unbeliever, cannot understand the things of God, for they are spiritually discerned. So if you've really been born of the Spirit of God, and you've been born anew in your life, and you have a relationship with Jesus, what that means is that you have a new impetus, a new way, a new cognitive ability to understand things that you were previously hidden to you. And you will be surprised at all the good things you'll get. Now, what are the benefits of this? The benefits of this is that as you understand what he has to say, you realize that he's talking to you and that he's concerned about you. And that you don't have to be tossed to and fro by every stinking new teaching that comes down the road, or some professor who wants to make fun of Christians, or whatever else comes your way on a daily basis, be it comedians, television shows, or whatever form of mockery or philosophy that we encounter. You're able now to have a grid whereby you judge everything that comes into your gaze. My friends, that's freedom. That's freedom. Knowing that if you don't know something, I can go to God's Word, I can pull up my handy dictionary, I can call up one of my pastor buddies, the smart guy who spends all this time in the room over there, whose skin is really gray, but he never gets out that much, but he's it's like 3 degrees, I think I'll go talk to him. All of a sudden, that guy becomes your friend, because you have questions. And God, I guarantee you, God will be faithful to do it. Now, the last thing is you have to open your heart. There's a danger in studying the Bible, a big danger. If you're in it for just an intellectual pursuit, you're in trouble. Because all of this material is directed at changing a human being. It's directed at changing the human being for the better. Remember at the beginning we talked about how God loves us, how he takes us where we are, and then he begins to change us and transform us, and he gives us that desire that we had from the beginning, the really good desire, the things that are really inside of us. God makes them possible through the study of his word and the powering of his Holy Spirit. If your heart is right, as you encounter these truths, they go in deep like seeds. Oftentimes, the Word of God is, the imagery is used as a seed. You guys know about seeds. They start out pretty small and hard. Doesn't look like much. But if they get in the right, moist, soft environment, man, they take off. And they grow. Sometimes they can grow into gigantic trees. Things that we would think never come from something that small. And in those quiet moments, God the Holy Spirit is taking seeds and thoughts from his word, and he's planting them in you. He's planting them in you. He's putting them in your heart. And if you stay with it and don't give up, the scripture tells us, don't get be weary in well-doing. For in due season, we will reap a harvest if we don't faint. So hang in there. God isn't finished with you. You can't give up. Because God's going to produce something in you that's amazing. And it says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by waters who produces his fruit in season. And it won't wither away. It won't vanish away. It's the imagery given to us. If your heart is soft to God and you're willing to take what he says, there's no telling what will happen to you. Youth is typically marked. I call you youth because I'm probably about 20 years in advance of you. Old. Crusty. Cranky. Borderline, you know, pressure, that kind of thing. You are, your age is typically marked by intense fervor and desire. When you get to be my age, you're kind of halfway out of gas, and the parts are breaking, and it's hard to go uphill, and you can't get it down into second gear anymore because it just can't get it into second gear anymore. It doesn't work. But all of the great movements have happened within your age group. And in the passion that you have for God, it's not just for you. You know that? It's not just poured out upon you so that you can continue to buy worship tapes and stand around and you know, hallelujah, I just love to worship. It's so good for me. And I love to worship. And this is a super hot band. And this I should come down here every Thursday night if I wasn't so lazy and old. But I would come down here because you guys have incredible worship. But it's not just meant for you now. Every faith that God gives you is His investment. I mean, God's not just sitting around thinking about me. Well, maybe He is. I don't know. I know that He loves us. I know that He has a wonderful plan for us. But I know one thing is that He expects fruit. He expects produce on His investment. And if you will take all that He's invested in you, and you'll take it to the streets, you're going to have an awesome life. You'll never sit around and say that you're bored. You'll never get really completely bummed out because you're too busy applying and living out what you believe. I hope this has impact in your life. Because all of the future of the things that I believe are in you. It's your generation. And if you don't take it, and you don't love it, and you don't live it out, then it dies in our culture. And I'm sad. I see how God plants seeds, and I want to plant seeds too. And I hope that this group of people will take God's word seriously. Take His love seriously. And most of all, don't forget His phone number. Gene Biggs. If you do that, you're totally lost. Now, but if you just realize that the weight is shifting right now onto your shoulders, and you don't really have a choice, you've got to be the body of Christ. You've got to become the next leaders. You either get in the game, you're out of the game. And the good thing about Jesus, everybody gets to play. And nobody's picked last. He picks us all. You got to start somewhere. Don't be intimidated by His word, but look expectantly. Your Heavenly Father knows you better than anybody in the world knows you. He knows you better than anyone. He knows how to take you to His word better than anyone else. Father, I thank You for my brothers and sisters. I thank You for Your love for us. I thank You for their youthfulness, Lord, their preparation, really, Lord, to take over, to carry the mantle of the gospel in this town and the generation. And I pray they will do so with an intense desire to hear what their commander has to say, our Heavenly Father. That they will be devoted to You and to Your words. And that You would fill them, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit, Lord, in a way that not only glorifies Yourself, but through them, Lord, give them lives that they can never think of or imagine on their own. We call unto You. We ask that You show us great things.